they go. Morning, everybody. Thanks for coming together. Thanks for gathering again. It's just so exciting. I can't wait to see everybody every week. Literally, I don't get out a whole lot. I'm pretty much in my office most of the week, studying, doing whatever. Tuesdays are great with the food pantry. Then I get to see people on Sunday. So thanks for everybody coming out. Thanks for everybody connecting with us online. It's just so amazing that we can just gather together in God's house and in his name. And as it says, like in Hebrews 10:25, not skipping over, not, you know, going past gathering together, but joining together so we can worship, so we can learn from the word, so we can just encourage one another even in our lives. It's so awesome. In our ministries and our missions, we can just come alongside each other to just help spread the love of God, to help get his gospel message out there. It's just awesome. So here we are. We're still in Malachi 3. We will get through it, I promise. We're still in Malachi 3, and today we get to the part that I'm sure you've all been waiting for, right? Some excitedly, some maybe not so much, perhaps maybe at least in curiosity to see what I'm going to say. But here we are, right? So I'll just lay it straight and say that today we're going to talk about the tithe, okay? Talking about in Malachi 3 where he says, will a man rob God? We're going to today talk about the tithe, right? We all just can't wait to get into this today, right? So we're going to do that. So with that said, let's bow our heads in prayer. Let's just open this time up in the word with some prayer that God's word would be revealed to us this morning, okay? That we would have ears to hear. Lord, we come before you this morning, Father, with hearts open to just learn more about you and how we're to live and breathe and love and serve, Lord, within your holy kingdom. And for some of us, this talk of tithe will be a bit of a challenge, to others a confirmation, but either way, both as pointing to the condition of our hearts. And Lord, may we, through this message this morning, take a good look into your face, into your spiritual mirror, as we would read in James, Lord, and not walk away from this morning and forget, but instead embrace and apply it, Lord. Your precepts, receive also even and believe in your promise. Lord, as we go through Malachi together, as you've spoken to us through Malachi, as found also throughout your word, Lord, that we would look intently into your perfect law, Lord, of freedom, and persevere in it as doers, Lord, of the work in your kingdom, and that we would do that well, that you would be honored, that you would be glorified, and in so doing, Lord, we may also be blessed by you, both in the learning and in the doing and even in the loving and the sharing, Lord God, for it's in Jesus' name we pray, amen. Amen. So, there are many Christians who don't believe that tithing is for today, and there are those even that do, okay, but many express the belief, right, that tithing was only to be done in the Old Testament under the law of Moses, and thus it shouldn't be a part of this New Testament age as an active part of a New Covenant believer's life, okay? And there's a lot of viewpoints out there that this stems from that we have. There are those of us who think that we understand what tithing is all about, and then there are those of us who really don't know. So there's a lot going on here. Some of us say that tithing is for today, and they understand that to be scriptural and actively support tithing from a biblical perspective through a lot of study, through a lot of prayer, through a lot of prompting from the Holy Spirit responding to that. And there are some of us who may tithe from the 10% perspective, right, to make sure that, well, the base is covered, the biblical base is covered, whether it be from their perspective or understanding of biblical obedience in this area, or maybe it's only in some cases where we see, even in some false teachings, tithing just to get the blessings, right? Perhaps even in fear to avoid reproach, right? To give so I don't end up getting it, per se, right? Some tithes are even, like, based on a different percentage, right? Other than 10, based on their understanding and interpretation of the word, right? And there are some who really don't even understand the topic or the action of the tithe for various reasons, whether it be general biblical illiteracy, if I can say it that way, or improper, or even a lack of instruction, or even a general disinterest in finding out for oneself, because, you know, what's the term, right? Plausible deniability. I'd rather, if I don't know, and it's easier for me to keep that for myself. instead of digging into the Word, right, listening to the prompting of the Holy Spirit in our lives, right, within each one of us as believers, to find out this truth about the tithe. Okay, and as a result, here we are this morning, right, with a varied cross-section of understandings and opinions and insistencies and inconsistencies, right, among us. And if I were to take a survey, which I'm not going to do, but if I were to take a survey, right, on the matter, I think it's safe to say that those statements of tithlical variedness would hold true, even if my made-up word doesn't, right? Okay? So let's take this time together. Let's share this time together this morning to dig in a whole lot deeper into this matter, right, that it would be made clear, that it would be made known to us, all from a proper biblical perspective and a God-honoring application that would be ongoing in our lives, okay? All, as always, as done unto the glory of the Lord, as those in his family, as his children in his service, all right? So, to tithe or not to tithe, right? That is the question, right? Or is it? We'll see, right? Let's start with the word tithe, okay? I think we can all agree that tithe means tenth. That's the Hebrew definition of the word tithe. So we've got that one, right? Beyond that, I'll just say here at the opening here that wherever we land on this topic, okay, today or even at the end of the message or beyond, whatever it is, suffice it to say, we can all take comfort, all right, and agree on one more thing here beyond tithing, tenth, or otherwise, that tithing is not a matter of salvation, okay? Let me clarify that. Okay, tithing or not tithing does not change yours or my position as those redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Okay, so I'll say that up front. We're all one in Christ Jesus, no matter where we land on the subject of tithe. Okay? But I will make one other statement before we continue, and it's this, that no matter where we land, no matter what we say outwardly on the matter, right, our wallets will give away the truth of our hearts every time. And we're not just going to talk about money today, but that's kind of how it works there. All right, the proof is in the pocketbook. It's in the possession. It's in whatever we're pursuing, right? All of which connect in one way or another back to the piggy bank, right? Jesus said it. I don't have to make this one up myself, okay? I'm just being diligent here to make sure you hear the word of God this morning and not the opinion of Pastor Kevin. That's not how it plays around here. All right, so let's look to Matthew 6, verse 21, where from the very mouth of Jesus himself, he says, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." All right, so with that verse in mind, and we'll come back around to that again before we're done in Malachi, all right, it's interesting to note, little side trip here, I like those, that if you took a look at like a Strong's exhaustive concordance, okay, you'd find that there are over 500 references within the Word of God that speak about prayer, okay? So for prayer, there's 500 references. For love, we see that over 400 times, okay? So I want to ask a question. Do you think that God would have gone through the trouble of making sure all those references were in his word unless he actually meant for us to adhere to them? Okay? You see, when God repeats himself, it's only for one purpose. It's to let us know about just how serious he is about our doing whatever it is he's talking about. Okay? So now let's apply that concept to what God is saying in Malachi 3, 6 through 12. In that same concordance as it applies to, if you look up giving, okay, you'll find it referenced nearly 2,000 times, all right, throughout the word, about 2,000 times. And is that a coincidence? I don't think it is, okay? The Lord's primary concern for his children is the condition of their hearts, because it all comes back to the condition of their hearts. And what speaks more to that condition than where our treasure is, right? Jesus said, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Okay, and what's more, interestingly enough, even that, before we continue on, is even all of Jesus' parables, okay, about half of them, just about, were on this very same subject about treasure focus, we'll just kind of call it, directly affecting and determining our heart condition there, okay? So with all that in mind, all right, we're going to get back to the topic of tithe. We're going to go into that. And whether one, or a person, is either for or against the tithe, we seem to notice that both sides point back to the Old Testament, so we can agree on that too, right? Right? So there are those, though, that say it started with the law of Moses, and those who say it came about before it was ever a command. So let's look at them all right? And then we'll move further in from there. So we're going to start with the law of Moses as it points to the tithe. All right, its earliest reference is found in Leviticus 27, verses 30, verses 32, where the word says that every tithe of the land, whether of the seed of the land or of the fruit of the trees, is the Lord's. It is holy to the Lord. Verse 32, and every tithe of herds and flocks, every tenth animal of all that pass under the herdsman's staff, shall be holy to the Lord. And so began the Old Testament tithing system. All right, if we can call it that. Without going super extra deep now into all the extraneous details and procedures of the Old Testament tithing system, I just want to cover the three tithes, the three main tithes of the Old Testament from a high-level perspective, okay, just to get some context. There was the Levitical or the sacred tithe, if you will. There was the festival tithe, feast tithe, right? And then there was the poor tithe, okay? And so we see here right out of the gate that this tithing system went beyond the singular support of just the Levitical priesthood, okay? There was more to it, which no longer exists today as such, and as such is the reason many say that the tithing thing, if you will, is no longer in effect within New Testament times today, all right? But we're still going to go through it, and I think you'll find it quite interesting as we go along, maybe even illuminating, as to how all these three tithes will connect and show us the model of giving in New Testament or New Covenant times. All right, so first was the Levitical tithe. Under Mosaic law, right, the Israelites were to give a tenth of all they had to the tribe of Levi, the Levites, right, who did not have a land inheritance of their own, but who were instead set to the work of maintaining the temple and its priesthood. Okay, so the other 11 tribes of Israel would give a tenth of all the fruit, oil, grain, vegetables, wine, livestock, a tenth of what they had, right, Numbers 18, verse 21, to the Levites. It says, I have given every tithe in Israel for an inheritance in return for their service that they do, their service in the tent of meeting. And again in verse 24, for the tithe of the people of Israel, which they present as a contribution to the Lord, I have given to the Levites for an inheritance. Okay, therefore I have said to them that they shall have no inheritance among the people of Israel. And so that's what they lived on, right, in exchange for their service, because again, they had no land inheritance of their own. The tithe was their inheritance. All right, and what's more, there was a tithe even within that tithe. Okay, so a subset even of that first, just among the Levites, as we see here a little bit further into Numbers 18. We're going to look at verses 25 through 29. It says, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, moreover, you shall speak and say to the Levites, when you take from the people of Israel the tithe that I have given to you from them for your inheritance, then you shall present a contribution from it to the Lord, a tithe of the tithe. And your contribution shall be counted to you as though it were the grain of the threshing floor and as the fullness of the winepress. So you shall also present a contribution to the Lord from all your tithes, which you receive from the people of Israel. And from it you shall give the Lord's contribution to Aaron the priest. Out of all the gifts to you, you shall present every contribution due to the Lord. From each, its best part is to be dedicated. Okay, we read again in Nehemiah 10, verses 37 and 38. And to bring our first of our dough, our contributions, the fruit of every tree, the wine, the oil, to the priests, right, to the chambers of the house of our God, to bring the Levites the tithes from our ground, for it is the Levites who collect the tithes in all our towns where we labor. And the priest, the son of Aaron, shall be with the Levites when the Levites receive the tithes. And the Levites shall bring up the tithe of the tithes to the house of our God, to the chambers of the storehouse. So the dots are not connecting there with Malachi 3:10, where it talks about bringing the whole tithe into the storehouse. And then secondly, we have this next tithe, the festival tithe, or the feast tithe, right? And if you've never heard of this one before, this is pretty interesting. It's pretty interesting. This tithe was kind of a self-tithe, if I can call it that, or better said, a tithe for yourself, set aside throughout the year for your own use later. Think of it this way. Kind of like, but not really, so don't take it literally, but kind of like, you know, paying more into your taxes, right? So that you would be guaranteed a return in that regard, but it wasn't for yourself for whenever. It wasn't just like that, like a tax return would be. It had significance for a specific time, for a specific purpose, okay? Deuteronomy 4:14, starting in verse 22, explains it, says, you shall tithe all the yield of your seed that comes from the field year by year, and before the Lord your God, in the place that he will choose to make his name dwell there, you shall eat the tithe of your grain, of your wine, of your oil, and the firstborn of your herd and flock, that you may learn to fear the Lord your God always. And if the way is too long for you, the journey, okay, so that you are not able to carry the tithe when the Lord your God blesses you, because the place is just too far from you, which the Lord your God chooses to set his name there, then you shall turn it into money and bind up the money in your hand and go to the place that the Lord your God chooses. All right, and then spend the money for whatever you desire, oxen or sheep or wine or strong drink, whatever your appetite craves. And you shall eat there before the Lord your God and rejoice, you and your household. And you shall not neglect the Levite who is within your towns, for he has no portion or inheritance with you. So in essence, this was kind of like a church retreat tithe, if I can call it that, okay? This is what one would set aside for a Bible retreat. They would go to Jerusalem for this, and this is what they would use there. All right, for the times when they were directed under Mosaic law to go up to the temple in Jerusalem for a huge national celebratory feast, okay? And the fruits of that feast tithe, they were set aside to cover the family's travel expenses and also to enjoy that there to the fullest, okay? While in the presence of the Lord, gathering by the temple in feast and in celebration, giving thanks to God for his wondrous provision, for all his blessings, okay? And so that second tithe, that feast or that festival tithe, was dedicated to the good of mankind himself for a vacation, and specifically a vacation with believers for a religious purpose, if you can say it that way. Which brings us now to the third tithe, the tithe for the poor, which is represented in Deuteronomy 14, 28 and 29. It says, at the end of every 3 years you shall bring out all the tithe of your produce, and in the same year and lay it up within your towns. And the Levite, because he has no portion or inheritance with you, and the sojourner, the fatherless, and the widow who are within your town shall come and eat and be filled, so that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of the hands that you bless you in all the work of your hands that you do. Okay, so this was the tithe that happened about once every 3 years. Okay, and the second tithe took place every first and second, and every fourth and fifth year, all on a 7-year rotation. Okay, and its purpose, this third tithe, was to provide for the needs of the widow, the orphan, the sojourner, the stranger, right? To provide for the needy, the weak, as it says. And this tithe wasn't brought to the temple storehouses, okay, but was more of a local community project, if I can call it that, right? Coming together of all the community, those who contributed to the tithe, that they could work together and distribute it to the poor and the needy in the neighborhoods where these people lived, where they were. All right, so those are the three tithes in the Old Testament tithing system, okay, that many people today think no longer apply now that we're in New Testament times and are no longer under the Mosaic law. But I would challenge that perspective, okay, by calling upon Scripture to speak on God's behalf, not my opinion, okay, which doesn't count here. Only God's word does. So let's not forget the words of 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. Right? That the man of God may be complete and equipped for every good work. Right? And if that's true, which it certainly is, okay, are there sections of Scripture that no longer apply to our mission in spreading God's gospel message? Right? I agree. We're no longer under Mosaic law. Okay? From the ritualistic, from the sacrificially repetitive perspective. Right? And I'm thankful for that, because in my own imperfection, all right, there would be times where the sacrifice list may run a little thin, that supply may run thin in my own imperfectness, my own sin, right? Because Jesus even talks about in his Sermon on the Mount that to even think is a sin. To think bad things is a sin, right? But thankfully, that's no longer the case here under the law. We're not under that law. And to be more specific, in speaking even directly to Malachi 3, verse 9, about being cursed with a curse, it talks about there, that you'll be cursed with a curse, or you are robbing me, the whole nation of you, right? We must remember Galatians 3:13. Christ redeemed us from the curse, all right? From the curse of the law by becoming the curse for us. He became that curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. which means that Jesus made that ultimate sacrifice for our sins, once and for all. He released us from the curse of that law, and this is so awesome. This is so true, all right? But we need to hang in there for a minute also, because Jesus also says in Matthew 5, 17 through 20, "Do not think that I've come to abolish the law of the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to what? Fulfill them," it says. "For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished." All right, until heaven and earth pass away, until all is accomplished. Whoever relaxes one of the least of these commands and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. All right, and then even this passage of Scripture starts to form two camps, if I can say it that way, in modern-day Christianity. One is full release from the Mosaic law, but more from the perspective of a relaxing or a removing of the law and its requirements, of a less strict and more grace-covered, or to say it a different way, all covered by grace, if I can take it to that extreme, to lessen or even negate the consequences even for sin in one's life. And I'm talking about the life of a believer here, not the unsaved, but those who've been saved by grace through faith, right? Ephesians 2:8. Which, by the way, that was what the scribes, that was what the Pharisees were accusing Jesus as coming even to do, to relax all that. And Matthew endeavors here in the Word to explain that this wasn't the case, even though that's what many Christians want today, to have a relaxed gospel of all-encompassing grace so that anything goes, all right? It's all forgiven and paid for by the blood of Jesus, which is true, but it's not a license, right? But they want to be no longer under any obligation or command and continue, you know, we don't have to do that and continue in that ritualistic sacrifice. We're no longer under that, which is true, right, to a degree. And speaking of degrees, I hope I'm not here to rile anybody up, okay? We're here to get to the truth. We don't want to rile anybody up, but we may have some differences here, all right? But, so we're trying to do our best here. I'm doing my best that I can, God willing, to unpack this exegetically, okay? So we're going to swing now all the way over to the other camp, all right, that's much less popular, perhaps maybe even because it's less understood by many in today's Christian circles, which is this: when Jesus said he did not come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it, right? He's absolutely talking about grace here. He's absolutely talking about grace, but not in the way some people think, as a lessening or relaxing of those requirements of the law, all right? But actually, he's really raising the bar, so to speak. He's really ratcheting that up, okay? Because here's the thing: grace never expects less than the law. It actually demands more of it, okay? Now that we're released from the ritualism of the law, are we any less released from its standard, okay? If we're no longer required to give a tenth of all we have, since we're no longer obligated or insisted or commanded under Mosaic law, then should we give less than the Old Testament saints did now that we're under grace? Right? See, that's what Jesus is getting at here when he speaks in Matthew 5. Okay, just because we're no longer obligated to requite and ritualistic recompense, if I can say it, does not mean that those precepts, those standards in the Old Testament are no longer applicable to righteous and obedient living. All right, to a leading of us always back to God in all things, to living that sacrificial lifestyle as Jesus did for us. Right? The only difference now lies between a command and a choice. All right, how much more demanding of us can a choice be than a command? All right, a command is just that. It's a lack of choice. All right, it's effortless. It takes no motivation. We don't have to assess desire in a command, right? But how do we do that in a choice? How do we assess our desire? Well, we have to look at the condition of our hearts all the time. Okay? See, this is starting to come together. I hope so. It's all starting to connect. This is awesome, the stuff that we have here in the Word. It's just so amazing. So to keep this going here on the rails, I don't want to get too far off. To sum up the thrust of these verses in Matthew 5, right, it's like this. Jesus rejects the charge that he is in any way coming as a lawbreaker, if you will, based on that accusation of the scribes and Pharisees, or anyone who's come to lower biblical standards, all right? And he does this by asserting his endorsement of the Old Testament and by claiming that his standards are actually higher not lower than those of the supposedly pious and perfect defenders of the law, right? The scribes, the Pharisees, all right? So even though the sacrifice for our sin has been made by Christ Jesus once and for all, saving, I can't even tell you how many birds, goats, rams, sheep all around the world, right? Once for all, that's been paid, so they're all off the hook, and they're all able to keep going, right? No matter what, God's righteous standards remain, all right? So in agreement here, hopefully, all right, we're no longer under those ritualistic requirements of the law. I think we can agree on that. But hopefully we're starting to see now together that we're actually held to a higher accountability level than that Mosaic law. We have a greater responsibility now that we've come under God's grace, right, in Christ Jesus. Right, so that's the whole deal there as it pertains to the law of Moses, all right, and how it plays out. So we're going to now know this, and now we have the three tithes. Knowing that with the three tithes, we see, if you look at that, God's given model here that he's given us for how to be generous with his blessings. If we look at the three tithes, all right, first we're to give back to God. Three tithes. First, we give back to God, right, of our first fruit. Second, we use those resources to sustain us, our families, right, to be good stewards, and even have some fun and some vacation time and all that within reason, as long as it's not an idol, right? And then third, we make sure that we are taking care of those in need. Okay, that's how we do this, all right? So that's, you see the model in those three tithes? You see that coming into focus? All right, so we've got that. So let's now move into that pre-law establishment part of the tithlical debate. I just wanted to be able to say that one more time, right? I like my made-up words, all right? There are those that say that the tithe predates Mosaic law. And to them, I say you're correct, okay? Whoever thinks that, right? Let's head back to Genesis again, chapter 14. All right, and all the way through 1 through 20 there, we read about Abram, right, and a kingly high priest named Melchizedek, right, and we're going to go from there. So I'm sure you all know about Abram and Lot, and if not, long story short, Lot was Abram's nephew, later to be Abraham, right, and both of their estates, if I can just say it generally, had gotten so large there wasn't enough room, all right, for both of them in the same spot, in the same lands. So they were out of space. And so they parted ways into two different areas. And after a time, Lot and his crew, they came under attack by Chedorlaomer, king of Elam, and Tidal, king of Goim. All right, and that's because Lot lived over by Sodom, and they came to attack Sodom and Gomorrah, right? They sought to conquest and conquer over there. And so Lot, he got caught up in the fray of the siege. He was taken captive, all right, along with all his people, it says, all his possessions, all right, which we read about in verses 1 through 12. And in verse 13, we read that one of the captives from that had escaped and came and told Abram and Lot that Lot had been captured, right? And then verse 14, when Abram heard that his kinsmen had been taken captive, right, he led his men, right, 318 of them, he led them, his personal guard, if you will, he led them and went in pursuit as far as Dan, divided his forces against them, defeated them, okay? And then he brought back all the possessions and also brought back his kinsman Lot with his possessions and all the women and all the people, right? So he came back with all Lot's stuff and all the spoils of war beyond that, okay? And so his return, right, from the defeat of Chedorlaomer and the kings who were with him, right? The king of Sodom went out to meet him at the valley of Shaveh. Boy, this is really testing me today. That is in the king's valley, okay? It says, and then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was priest of the God Most High, and he blessed them and said, blessed be Abram by God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High who has delivered your enemies into your hand. And so Abram then gave him a tenth of everything, it says. So this is the first time we hear of that of a specific percentage, if I can call it that, for an offering, but it's not the first time we hear about first fruits or from our best. All right, and yes, that goes back to Cain and Abel, right? Genesis 4, right? And we have more pre-Mosaic law offerings in the Old Testament coming from Jacob in Genesis 28, right? So not to discount them, but I want to, for the sake of respect of our time this morning, all right, I want to focus on Abram and this mysterious king priest, Melchizedek, okay? We're going to focus there, all right? To encompass all the pre-Mosaic law tithes, it's obvious here from Scripture that none of those were a command. Right, all that pre-Mosaic stuff, they weren't a command, whether it be from Cain or Abel or Jacob or Abram, none of it was command, as it was later required under Mosaic law. And that came several hundred years later, okay? Whereas under the law, it was mandatory, right? Under the law, it was mandatory. It was like a tax, okay, if you will, collected on whatever their relevant frequencies were. And so, as I said earlier, it was a command. It wasn't a choice, right? As was what we see here prior to the Mosaic tithing system. There was free will there. There was generosity there, all right? There was thankfulness there. And I hope this isn't too boring. A little bit of history here. I hope it's not too boring, but instead enlightening, all right? This is the purpose here is to explain some of what some of us might be missing from our current understanding of tithing in the Old Testament. All right, this way it makes better sense for when we arrive at the New Testament, in next week's teaching when we're going to talk more about our giving in New Testament times, right, under the New Covenant, right? So I hope this interests even enough to excite and motivate us to study more about it on our own this week. I hope we can do that together. I encourage you to do that, all right? But back to Abram, Genesis 14, more specifically, Melchizedek, all right? Who was he, right? Who is this mysterious figure in the Bible? All we know about him is that he comes and goes in three verses in Genesis 14. He's referenced again in Psalm 110, again in the New Testament, in Hebrews, right, 5, 6, and 7, right? His name means King of Righteousness, okay? And so this King of Righteousness is also king over Salem, which means peace, okay? And so also note here that Melchizedek is both a king and a priest, all right? So that makes him the King of Righteousness, ruler of all peace, and priest of the God Most High, right? This is getting interesting. I love this. And so don't let what he did also in verse 18, don't miss that. Don't let that be lost on us, right? He brought out bread and wine, it says, right? Seems like a little bit of communion foreshadowing there, if you ask me, right? As we did this morning, we got to celebrate and commemorate the Lord's Supper together, right? So David speaks in Psalm 110 about Christ's execution of the offices of both king and priest, right? Psalm 110:4, the Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. So David's speaking here of a future messianic priestly king to which people will come to him freely, it says in the word, and he will shatter kings on the day of his wrath, right? Issuing judgment among the nations, all of this within Psalm 110. And the Psalm of David ends with Jesus' connection even to humanity through the taking on of flesh that he did. In verse 7, we're sympathizing with the human condition as we see Jesus refreshing himself, right, from the brook after his work is done. And as would mankind. We would do that. Like, so there's a connection there. We would do that. After a hard day's work, we're looking for a nice cool drink and a rest, right? We would do the same. Psalm 110, it's all about Jesus, and David connects him directly to the order of Melchizedek, essentially as one and the same, as a type, as we would say, okay? And in the New Testament in Hebrews 7, connecting the Old Testament to the New Testament, it becomes clear who Abram, now Abraham, right, was dealing with when he gave Melchizedek a tenth of all his spoils of war. You're connecting those dots in your mind? Are they making sense? Are they coming together? All right? It's just awesome how Scripture all connects, and it all points to Jesus in all things. It's so cool. Hebrews 7, 1 through 3. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him. And to him, Abraham appointed a tenth part of everything. He is first by translation of his name, King of Righteousness. And then he is also King of Salem, that is, King of Peace. Right? He is without father or mother or genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but resembling the Son of God. He continues a priest forever. Right? And it goes on to say in verse 6, but this man who does not have his descent from them received tithes from Abraham and blessed him who had the promises. So cool. It's beyond dispute, verse 7, that the inferior is blessed by the superior. Right? Notice the direction of these flows of blessings here. I want to read the whole chapter aloud. I would love to do that, but we want to respect the time. So we're going to just keep going. Right? Go to verse 15. It becomes even more evident when another priest arises in the likeness of Melchizedek, who has become a priest, not on the basis of a legal requirement concerning bodily descent, but by the power of an indestructible life, eternal, always, everlasting, right? 22, this makes Jesus the guarantor of a better covenant. Verse 24, but he, Jesus, holds his priesthood permanently because he continues forever. Just like it said about Melchizedek, they continue forever. Consequently, he's able to save, verse 25, to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Right? Give a read during your personal study time, all of Hebrews 7. Give it some study there. It's packed. It's packed full of correlation and connection between Jesus and Abram's Melchizedek. It's amazing. All right? So go back to Abram now and his tithe. Who now was he really tithing to and why? Okay, he certainly wasn't commanded to, right? He chose to give gratitude and worship and generosity from the best of his riches, his resources, right? Mosaic law may have adopted the tenth as the taxable required contribution as under the law, but the act of giving back to God as a loving choice goes all the way back to the beginning, all right? That is being from our first and from our best, right? You see, that's the model, right? It's right there in the Word, the reason for giving back to God and the model on how to go about doing it. We now have the reason. We now have the model from these two pieces, right? You see how they connect, these two major components that they connect in seamless perfection? Right? We're to give back to God a portion of what he has entrusted to us. We're to give from our first and from our best and not from our leftovers, right? We're to be responsible stewards of God's blessed gifts by responding in our giving to in the proper order, if you will, as responsible managers of God's provision to man. So if anyone still wants to say that the tithe is not for today, I'm not going to push that button. I'm going to let that work out between you and the Lord, okay? But as we're going to close for this morning, because that's it, we're there, right? If I can ask the worship team to come on back up, I want to just read a few more words as spoken by Jesus from Matthew 23:23. Right? Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, says hypocrites, for you tithe mint and dill and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others, what he spoke of first, right? Without neglecting what? The tithe. That's what Jesus is saying. There are many practices, okay, that in the Old Testament that don't make sense to us today, yet many of these ancient ways, they carry over to the New Testament under grace as a part of Christ's promise to not abolish the law, but to fulfill it. All right, for instance, we no longer sacrifice animals, but as believers, we're called to offer what? Ourselves as those living sacrifices, like Romans 12:1 says, right? Men no longer are required to be circumcised, but we all have a circumcision of the heart, it says, through the Holy Spirit in Romans 2:9. Right, most of us don't have grain and produce to bring to the storehouse, per se, but we do have income, right, from work, as well as our time, as well as our talent. We have resources that we can bring into the church, right? We'll talk more about percentages next week, okay? All that to say that just because something is written in the Old Testament doesn't mean it lacks application for us today, okay, in some way or another, all right? So as we see here today, the tithe really hasn't changed, okay? The format and the formula have not changed, merely the forum, if I can say it that way, and that it's no longer a command under Mosaic law, but it's now part of our worship. It's part of our worship and our freedom in Christ Jesus as God's children who have been saved by his grace and our faith, okay? So to tithe or not to tithe is, I think, less of a question than it is a choice that reflects the condition of our hearts towards God and his instruction towards others. Right? And I hope this has reached your hearts this morning. I really do. One way or the other, I got to you. Right? I hope so. Right? I hope for the good of your growth in Christ Jesus, all for God's glory and for his blessings upon you. All right? As we get to just live and serve as his family side by side, as people, children in his kingdom. Amen. So that's it. Let's stand. Let's worship together. Let's sing praises to the Lord, for better is one day in his courts than thousands elsewhere.